Good morning, everyone. Happy Easter. He is risen. He is risen indeed. For the past few weeks, we've been in a series called Against All Odds. The series is based on a monumental chapter in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53. Orthodox Jews actually refer to this chapter as the forbidden chapter, and it's never read by anyone in any Jewish congregation or household. Isaiah is an incredible book, and chapter 53 is a profound chapter. As we've learned, the prophet Isaiah recorded his predictions 700 years before Jesus was born. There are 24 prophecies in Isaiah 53, and Jesus fulfills each of them during Holy Week. Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would be despised, betrayed, rejected. The Messiah would be silent when facing his accusers. The Messiah would bear our sorrows and sins. And by bearing our sins, the Messiah would heal our sickness. The Messiah would pay the price for our wrongdoings. Isaiah predicted that the Messiah would be successful, which really is an understatement, because with over 2 billion followers today, Jesus Christ is by far the most successful person to ever live. And the Messiah would rise from the dead. 24 prophecies in all in chapter 53. The reason this series is called Against All Odds is because some time ago, a mathematician named Dr. Peter Stoner did some work with probability theory. He was determined to calculate the odds for any one person fulfilling all 300-plus messianic prophecies of Scripture. But he was actually never able to finish his calculations because the numbers became too immense, too incalculable, literally. Here's the probability of one person fulfilling just 8 prophecies, 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That number looks like this. A 1 with 17 zeros after it. We call this number 100 quintillion. A number that big is hard to imagine, isn't it? What are the odds that anyone could fulfill 48 prophecies of Scripture? Well, that number is so immense we don't even have a name for it. Yet Jesus not only fulfilled those 48 prophecies as the Messiah, he fulfilled all 332 messianic prophecies in Scripture. Hallelujah! What are the odds? Seemingly impossible, right? Well, today, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, I want us to look at just one prophecy, but it's a doozy. Jesus' resurrection from the dead. What are the odds that a dead person would come back to life from the grave? You know, many have argued that this does happen today. Most of the time, it occurs in an emergency room or an operating table, or maybe, for example, when someone is trapped under icy water and they're pulled out and revived. It's a moot argument, really, because all these instances are examples of reviving, resuscitation. Jesus wasn't revived. He was not resuscitated. Do you see the difference? And in the biblical Hebrew, in the Aramaic, and the biblical Greek, there are several words in each of these languages that can be translated as come back to life. And when it comes to the prophecy of the Messiah returning to life from the dead, the word used in each of these languages is specifically the physical, bodily resurrection of the Messiah. Not visions, not swooning or fainting, and then reviving. It's the lifeless corpse, the departure of the soul to the afterlife, and then its return to that body, literally alive from the dead, standing up once again. Jesus died, friends. Period. Scripture is so specific and accurate regarding Jesus' physical death. Jesus was crucified and pronounced dead by professional Roman executioners. Romans were experts in torture and killing. So if a Roman executioner said that someone was dead, you better believe that person was physically, unequivocally, absolutely dead. Otherwise, that executioner would be executed. In case there was any doubt about Jesus' death, a spear was thrust into his side, up into his heart. And the clear pericardial fluid that gushed through that open wound demonstrated beyond any shadow of doubt that his heart had burst. Each chamber of Jesus' heart had collapsed. Jesus' body was pried free from the nails that held him to the cross. Again, there was no doubt that he physically died. Jesus' body was then wrapped in 200 pounds of spices, including his face, nose, and mouth. If he were still alive, it would have been evident. It would have been documented. And finally, Jesus was laid behind a 2-ton stone that sealed the tomb, airtight. So could Jesus revive himself? You know, when someone is revived, it requires someone else to do the reviving. There was no one else in that tomb with Jesus. Even if Jesus could revive himself, which is impossible, could just one person move that 2-ton stone? After enduring a brutal near-death flogging, suffering unimaginable trauma from crucifixion, somehow surviving a spear thrust into the ribcage, up into his heart, could anyone in that condition somehow manage to walk 14 miles that afternoon and convince so many people that he was completely restored to health? No, absolutely not. Impossible, right? So Jesus' resurrection was a miracle against all odds. Amen? We Christ followers make a big deal out of Easter, rightly so. Jesus came back to life. Amen? Proving that God is all-powerful. Demonstrating that Jesus was and is who he said he was, who he says he is, and proving that there really is life after death. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10 in the Living Bible translation says this: "But it was the Lord's good plan to bruise him and fill him with grief." That's Good Friday. However, when his soul has been made an offering for sin, that happened at his crucifixion, then he shall have a multitude of children, many heirs. That's us, friends. He shall live again. That's the resurrection. And God's program shall prosper in his hands. God's program, friends, is the church. That's us. With branches in every nation of the world today, God's program is doing very well, even at this very moment. Amen? Through the airwaves, through online experiences. Hallelujah. Moving on, verse 11. "And when he sees all that is accomplished by the anguish of his soul, he shall be satisfied. And because of what he has experienced, my righteous servant shall make many to be counted righteous before God, for he shall bear their sins." What are the odds? Impossible, right? Yet Jesus, our Messiah, did all these things and so much more. Amen? I'd like us to walk through that very first Resurrection Sunday. Let's just try and get back there. Can we do that together? I want this to be personal, friends, for each of us. So all four gospel writers record Jesus' resurrection. Let's read Luke's account, Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Very simply, Christians gather for worship on Sunday because Sunday is the day that Jesus rose. Hallelujah, he is risen. They went in, but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" asked the men. "He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'It is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day.' And they remembered his words. Returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them were telling the apostles these things. But these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the women. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. When he stooped to look in, he saw only the linen cloths. So he went away, amazed at what happened." Well, all right, so what do we know so far? What happened on that very first Easter? Well, at least seven things happened, though we only see several of them in Luke's account. Let's just walk through what we know. First, just before dawn, at least three women went to the tomb to finish dressing Jesus' body. We read that in Luke 24 and Mark chapter 16. We've discussed this in depth before. John mentions two Marys and Joanna. Mark mentions two Marys and a daughter of one of the Marys, whose name was Salome. So probably four or more women witnessed the resurrection. Why is this important? Well, during this time of history, if you were going to report an outlandish event like a bodily resurrection, you'd want witnesses, reliable witnesses. So if you were intent on spreading a rumor, you would never, ever start with women as witnesses. Why? Because having women witnesses would do you no good in a court of law, since females, unfortunately, during that time, in that culture, they weren't even allowed to testify in a court of law. And I love that our God is a paradigm flipper. Amen? The second big thing we know, while on the way, there was an earthquake. Earthquakes aren't common in Jerusalem. So they remembered this one. It split a crack in the ground that you can actually still see there today. Third, angels announced that Jesus was risen. These angels appeared in the form of men. Matthew tells us that one of the angels appeared like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. Fourth, the women reported the news to the disciples. That's in Luke 24. Fifth, on the way to the report, they encountered Jesus in the flesh. Not a vision, not a ghost, in the flesh. That's in Matthew 28. Sixth, the disciples didn't believe the women. No surprise at all, considering this time in history. I mean, after all, would you have believed them? Would I have believed them? They just saw Jesus die a horrible death. They watched the Roman soldier thrust a spear up under his ribcage, piercing his heart, and having that clear fluid gush from the wound. Even way back then, friends, they knew that that fluid was evidence that Jesus was dead. The presence of such fluid proved that the chambers of Jesus' heart had burst. Seventh, Peter and John investigated the tomb for themselves. We read this in Luke 24, John chapter 20. Peter and John were intrigued enough by the women's report that they ran to the tomb to investigate for themselves. So that's what happened that first Easter Sunday morning. Everyone was freaking out and wondering if it all could really be true. And if it was true somehow, how could we know? I mean, imagine staggering around all day trying to process this information. But wait, now there's more information. Luke also tells us about Easter afternoon. He says, starting in verse 13, "Now that same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them, but they were prevented from recognizing him. Then he asked them, "What is this dispute that you're having with each other as you're walking?" And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. The one named Cleopas answered, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked them. So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. And besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. Man, to be there for this. They came near the village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going farther. But they urged him, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening and now the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread, blessed, and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. They said to each other, "Weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us?" That very hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them gathered together, who said, "The Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon." Then they began to describe what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. So that afternoon, continuing on, number 8, Jesus revealed himself to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. That's Luke 24. Luke continues with them, now back in Jerusalem. He says, "As they were saying these things, he himself stood in their midst. He said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. 'Why are you troubled?' he asked them. 'And why did doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. That is I myself. Touch me, see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have.' Having said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they were still amazed and in disbelief because of their joy, he asked them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?' So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He told them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still alive with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He also said to them, 'This is what is written: the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high.'" So on the night of Easter, Jesus came to the disciples in the evening, probably in Bethany. Since that's where they had been staying all week long, and next, Jesus walked through the wall to get to them. And once inside, Jesus showed them his wounds. Why? Well, so that they would believe. Notice that Jesus' wounds are still with him, even after his death. The means of Jesus' death changed him forever. While he had their full attention, Jesus led a Bible study with them. I mean, could you imagine? Oh, man, to be a fly on the wall at that study. Next, Jesus explained the scriptures to them from beginning to the end. That's Luke's account of Easter Sunday. John, who wrote his eyewitness account after Luke's gospel had already been published, wanted to add a few more details for us. So John wrote his own account of the Sunday evening meal with Jesus. He said, "When it was evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' After saying this, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'" That's John chapter 20. So here's two more things John wanted us to know about that first Easter. The first thing, the disciples rejoiced and believed. When they saw Jesus, they rejoiced and believed. What they saw, heard, felt, experienced, convinced them that the resurrection really had happened, and that Jesus was alive again and in their midst. The second thing John wants us to know, Jesus gave them the Holy Spirit and authority. If you've got God's Holy Spirit, friends, inside of you, that's all you'll ever need. Amen? That first Easter Sunday was quite a day. I mean, wouldn't you say? Jesus rose from the dead. He met with and proved himself to no less than 16 people that very first Sunday, including 4 women, 10 apostles. Judas had deserted and killed himself, and Thomas wasn't there on that first Sunday, plus the 2 other disciples on the road to Emmaus. Jesus walked through a wall, demonstrating just one of the upgraded features of what our resurrected bodies will be like. And he ate some fish, demonstrating that he really was flesh and blood, not a ghost, not an apparition. Friends, the truth is, the reality is, the resurrection changes everything. It means that there really is life after death. And God has made a way for us to get there in Jesus. It means that we are not evolutionary accidents. Hallelujah. But we are intentionally created sons and daughters, made in God's image, with all of God's loves and hopes and dreams for us. And he is with us. It means that life has meaning and purpose, and that there's always hope. There's always a future and a plan beyond this life on earth. Happy Easter, everyone. Happy Easter. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He is the living Lord of creation. He is the Lamb who was slain for the sin of the world, your sin, my sin, everyone's sin. He was crucified, but he returned. Praise God. He's the resurrected Savior who ascended, but left behind his people to report to everyone the good news. He is the eternal Son of God. He is someone you can trust. Let him have your heart today. Let him have your life today. Let him have your life forever. Would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, we believe you are the Son of God. We believe that you died for each and every one of us. We believe that you rose from the dead for each of us. And we want to live for you. Would you live in us, Lord Jesus? Be our Lord. Be our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for coming for us. Thank you, Lord, for being with us. And thank you, Lord, for suffering and conquering death for our benefit and salvation. We are your church. and we will serve you forever. And it's in your name we pray. God's people said, amen. Just like to do one more thing before we close our time together. Could we just end by reciting the Apostles' Creed together? We read, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Happy Easter, dear ones. He is risen. He is risen indeed. God bless each and every one of you.